And so the good news is to shape us. The gospel is to shape us, to make us whole, to make us complete. And I hope that you've been seeing that. We've talked about some really cool things, talked about some challenging things. There's been some really good feedback. There's been some good discussion. I have definitely heard from multiple groups that have actually gone through the sermon later on that the questions are meh, but the discussion has been amazing. Hallelujah. Wonderful. We do. We have questions for you after every single sermon. And it should actually stir up some things for you. Because the gospel isn't just to be like, yeah, that's good news. And then do your thing. Yeah, that's good news. And it shapes us. It molds us. You see this right here, this picture. And I don't know, some of you are probably thinking about ghosts. But no, this isn't anything to do at all with any of that movie. And if you don't know it, don't watch it. But this shaping is this clay that is shaped and molded by God. And we're in that whole scenario, we're the clay. We're not the ones that shape. But we get to be a part of that process. And today, I want to talk to you about setting an example. You know, right? Set an example. I remember watching one of my kids, I mean, all of my kids did this, but one in particular I was watching, and they were digging for gold. They were like a knuckle deep, getting to the second knuckle, and I'm just like, what? Stop, what are you doing? And then I realized, I set that example for them. They learned how to pick their nose from somebody, and that somebody was me. And that's just like one of the things I'm willing to share with you that they have seen. But there's also good example. And I praise God. Last week, I let you know that I haven't always been the best example, and I just shared that with you. Although sometimes you got to get that thing out, but you should wash your hands. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. Okay. But I also have set a good example by God's grace. I've set an example of what it means to really, really be grateful to Jesus and let that direct your path. His wisdom, his love, his grace. So let's get to it. We're in 1 Timothy 4. We've got two more weeks of this, and then we're jumping into Colossians, and that is going to be this transformed by grace whole series, and I'm excited about it. And we've got some people that have stepped up to say that they'll share some of their story, and we're going to record that and play it for you, because we're not going to make them get up front and try and do that, but we'll play it for you. But setting an example is truly what it sounds like. You doing something that other people can follow, and it would be good for them. So 1 Timothy 4, 1, let's get right to it. Now the Spirit, that's the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times, the end days, later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Huh. That's a problem. The Holy Spirit, in all kinds of different ways, warned people. Look, bad stuff is coming. People are going to turn from the faith to deceptive, lying teachings of the devil. People that have all kinds of different schemes and all kinds of different stuff. And the stuff that says that Jesus isn't God, that seems pretty obvious. But some Christians or people who have said they're Christians have turned away to that kind of stuff. But there's other things. Like, oh man, you know what? The Bible's not, all of it isn't true. It's good, but it's not all true. That wouldn't come from God. This is God's word. To hear that the Bible is just meh is not from God, it's from the devil. And there's a ton of people that believe that. There's a ton of Christians that believe that some of the stuff in the Bible is good, but not all of it. And I'm just like cherry picking. There's some other things. Like if you don't do all of the feasts that were given to Israel, then you're not really a Christian. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not really saved. I think the feast and just even speaking in tongues, I legitimately believe that those are wonderful things. I don't think either one saves us. And that's from the Bible, not from my own experience or having some Reformed theology in me or Baptistic. I'm not a cessationist. Some people in this church are. They believe that the sign gifts were for a time. I believe that God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. But I also believe that people abuse all kinds of things. Dare I say they will pimp out those kind of things? They want it to look like they're something, and they're trying to sell you something. And Gary, you're in my head right now, because he saw me, and he's like, oh, are you going to try and sell me a car? That was a good one, bro. Ain't no car salesman here. I'm not trying to sell Jesus. I'm trying to give him away. And this is exactly why I don't suit up, by the way. But you guys, I want to get to a whole lot on this, but I'm just going to actually try and sum it up by going back to the book of Ephesians. Will you join me there really quick? Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind you, I'm going to read for you again, verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That spirits and demons are the same thing. They're demonic. They're things that would take our eyes off of Jesus and onto ourselves or creation or even the devil. Now, if somebody came at you with a pitchfork and horns and this tail that's just weird and all red and fire all around them, you'd be like, not today, Satan. Because you already know, right? But what if it was just tweaking things just a little bit? Just kind of take your eyes off the Lord just a little bit. Well, this is where in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, we get warned that we were born into a battle. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You guys, there's a whole lot more in that passage. And it talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shield of faith, to have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. God's word is our sword. We're in a battle, and it's the devil and his schemes, and it's demonic, and it's subtle, and it's blatant, and it's all over the place. And he starts out this letter to Timothy saying that he is a servant of God, and he's here to help his child in the faith keep his eyes on Jesus. How many things jump in the way of that? From addictions to all kinds of things and all kinds of events and all kinds of controversies. But more than just even addictions, it's doubt and it's fear, and it's not the kind of fear that fears the Lord. It's the kind of fear that fears everything else. But I need to get back to it. Before I just leave you completely saying, yeah, okay, bad things are coming, don't follow the devil. Thanks, Aaron. Will you go to 1 John 4 with me? This is a little bit of a preview of what we're going to be studying for the end of the year. But 1 John 4, 1 through 5. This is some help for discerning what's teaching from God and what's teaching that's demonic. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There are a ton of religions. Almost every world religion believes that Jesus came in the flesh. They don't believe that he's God. They don't believe that he is perfect. Some of them say he's a God, but not God. But this is just saying, look, you want to test the spirit? Do they confess that Jesus Christ, which, by the way, Christ wasn't his last name. It's Mashiach in the Hebrew, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the saving one, God in the flesh to save, that believes that he alone is the reason why we have life abundantly. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. This was written 2,000 years ago. The Antichrist is still here. Antichrist. Seems kind of basic, right? Against Jesus. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen and amen. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. I'll give you just a quick bonus here, verse 6. We're from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. People said, no, I think human beings wrote the Bible. They physically did. God wrote it through them. You know why I believe that it's God's word? Because it's all about God from beginning to end. It's not about how great we are. It's about how great he is. It's about how desperately we need him and how very first people who were perfect and had everything going for them in the presence of God blew it. And God said, in the very beginning of that story, I'm going to pay for that. It's the good news all the way back in Genesis 3, all the way through to Revelation. Do you know the Bible isn't about how awesome mankind is? It's about how awesome God is. And he's willing. He loves you. We got to keep going. So here we go. We're going to go to 1 Timothy 4 again, 2 through 5. So there's all this deceitful spirit and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. This is really impressive wording. If you have the NIV, you know that it says hypocritical liars. This insincerity is the word hypocrisis, which, believe it or not, is where we get the word hypocritical from. And it's pretending, it's play acting, it's being one thing. And this liars, I love it. It's pseudo-logos in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I love to Greek out sometimes and just look at stuff. I'm like, oh my goodness, pseudo, fake, pretend, false. Logos, word. They're giving false teaching, false words, and people are gobbling it up. Look around, friends. It's happening all over the place. We've been called to not give in to this. And this was 2,000 years ago, it was written, and it's for you today in 2024. These people forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Look, there is a movement in the world that you should not get married. There is some movement where we would just hang out together. This has been going on for decades and hundreds and even thousands of years. But the idea of people who are teaching in the church to forbid marriage and to say that it's wrong is to create an elite class of what they believe are Christians that are set apart from everybody else, and they don't actually champion marriage that God created. They don't want marriage to happen, and it's demonic. We live in a time that has made marriage not only optional, but changed it entirely from what God said it is. And please hear my heart. This isn't to beat any man or woman over the head that's got a different view. It's to say God is very clear about marriage in his word. One man, one woman, united. And that wasn't up for debate to God. Well, Jesus never really taught about it. He went right back to the beginning. He not only taught about it, he defended it. You guys, marriage is precious and valuable. And it's not just for procreation. It's the one relationship that God said is symbolic of his love relationship with his bride, the church. Marriage is precious, and it's under attack, and it's good in Jesus. The other thing that he talks about here is food, and so many people were trying to get this set apart. If you really are a Christian, you're going to not be married unless you absolutely have to because you're already married, but you really should just break off. And let me say this really quick for those of you who are kind of geek out on the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about this, and Paul says, look, it's probably better to be single. But he wasn't saying marriage sucks and don't be married. He actually goes on to say, hey, be married and be married well. But he's like, if you're married, you're going to have a blessed distraction. Anybody relate to that? Don't raise your hand. I mean, the truth is, when we focus on Jesus, we have a ton of things and people that'll try to distract us. In Ephesians 5, we find out that we lay down our lives for our wives. Our wives submit. We all submit to Jesus together and submit to one another, and we lead each other in following the Lord. That's a beautiful relationship, but we have a number of single people in this room for various reasons. Some of it is that God chose that for you. But to have anybody teach you that marriage is bad and wrong and you shouldn't do it, I mean, this is what he comes after in the church in Ephesus. Don't let him do it. If you can, really quickly, just write down in your notes Mark 7 and Acts 10 with regards to Jesus and Paul, or Jesus and Peter teaching about food and not saying that there's extra special food and if you're a real Christian, you won't eat this and you won't eat that. Jesus, before he died, said that all food was up for grabs and to thank God for it. I mean, some of you are allergic to stuff. Don't go, well, if I have true faith, then my peanut allergy doesn't exist. I'm down for the shellfish, even though it almost killed me once. If I really love the Lord, I can have some crab. Don't do it. Don't put God to the test like that. But it's not saying that, well, if you really follow God, then you won't eat bacon. I know. I know, right? Eden, I hear you. Look, your granddaddy is Jewish, but you can have bacon. Listen to this in Genesis 1:31. It'll be on the screen for you. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You guys, the world is broken, and bad things have happened, and there are some bad foods, and there are some bad marriages, and there are some bad things, but don't call what God made bad. Honor him with it. Resubmit it to him. I've got to move on. 1 Timothy 4:6-10. If you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. In some of your translations, it says old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself for godliness. This is intentionally disciplining yourself for godliness, to be like God. Just really quick, church, I know this sounds like a smart aleck question, but I don't mean it that way at all. I mean it like, hey, let's ask this question right here and right now. Where would we learn about godliness the most? God. Where does he teach us the most? In his word, in fellowship, in prayer, in obedience. If you are like, I'm going to mostly follow God and then I'm going to just kind of follow myself, that's like putting your foot on the bumper of a car that's going to Everett and putting your bumper on a car that's going to Wenatchee and saying, go! You're going to have to make a decision pretty quick. And most of us try to straddle God, the world, my flesh, the Holy Spirit, and we fall flat, and that's a gift from God. Consequences are to wake us up to repentance. Is it going to be a long path to peace and all that? It starts with just confessing and repenting and not playing this game of finding godliness apart from God. It just doesn't make sense. Don't try and make it make sense. You ever heard somebody say, I just follow God my own way? Okay. You're unique, literally, like everybody else, but we're all unique. But God has called us to follow him, not our own flesh or somebody else. All right, verse 8, this is not an excuse for us to not work out or train or take care of our bodies. Some of us have tried to use that, and God has totally convicted us of that. For while bodily training is of some value, some of your translations say little value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive. Man, this is like training, toil, strive, discipline. Look, to this end, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Hallelujah. All people, especially those who believe. I've got a question mark there in my notes because Kathy and I were talking about it. And it's like, oh, that just seems kind of weird, right? Like he's the Savior of all people, but especially believers. What does that mean? I don't have time for everybody to answer it, but before I go to the word to answer that, what do you think it means, friends? What do you think it means that he's the Savior of all people, but especially believers?
That he came for all of us.
That he came.
He
wants all of us. Loves all of us.
Sacrifice for all of us, even though we don't deserve it, and he's not obligated to give it.
Mm.
But we have the option to choose him.
We have the option to respond to that salvation. I think that's well said. Does anybody want to add anything to that? Not to dot a teacher's I or anything. Good job.
Amen.
You can add that to it. If you will, let's just, and Darcy, this is the only one who can dot your I is God's word. So, Philippians 2, 10 through 11. I love this. If you're not sure, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. That's how we can remember those things. So, boom, boom, boom. But here we go, Philippians 2, 10 and 11. This is the end of a really, really cool statement on Jesus and who he is. So that at the name of Jesus, church, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody needs the Savior. Jesus died for the entire world. There are chosen, predestined. We can get into all that debate, but here's what I would say to you about all of that. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to have life. And every knee is eventually going to bow, and every tongue is eventually going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But for those who do it now, they're saved. Those that have to do it when he comes back, it doesn't mean he isn't Lord. And it doesn't mean they're not confessing, but they're not saved. And there's some really, really demonic teaching that you don't need to confess to Jesus, because one day in heaven or hell, wherever you ended up, he will come and set all of those captives free. Why would he himself say that he will separate people for eternity? For him and from him. He's the judge. And he wants everybody to be saved. But I love this in 1 Timothy. It just makes us have to think about it. He's the savior of all people. So even your friends and your family that don't think they need a savior, do. And the only savior for them is Jesus. But he is the savior for those who believe. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:11-12. He says to his son in the faith, to this young pastor, command and teach these things. It's almost like in the middle of it, he's like, hey, Aaron, hey, Timothy, hey, whoever, command and teach these things. Don't hold back. Bring it. They need the good news. And then he says this, let no one despise you for your youth. Please don't look at youth as childish or just young, although it does definitely mean young. But let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I'm going to just put this up on the screen for you. In speech, what you say, Ephesians 4 says that what you say should build people up. It shouldn't be nasty and foul and all that. How many of you are like, oh man, you had to bring that up? Let God call you to set an example. Well, but I'm not young. You better set an example because you got more people looking at you. Even if for anything, be like, gosh, how's he even moving? People are going to look at old people, mature people, elderly people. But we also look at young people, so much so that Bill called them heathens. Yeah, I heard you. Okay, no, but seriously, you guys, we watch people. Set an example in your speech, in your conduct. This is your life. This is how you go about your stuff. Yesterday, there was some big, huge football game between Alabama and Georgia. And one of the stars of that was a 17-year-old young man who absolutely went off. This doesn't mean anything to most of you, but this next thing will. This boy's quarterback said that young man, and this young man who's saying it is maybe 21 or 22, but he's looking at this young man and goes, he does so much work in the dark where nobody else is seeing it, and it's coming out in what he does on the field tonight. You guys, what we are doing when nobody else is watching is conduct. But you set an example, because then when you're actually out and about, you're just living this out anyways. These final three are really important, but I will get to them. In love, what do you love most? Who do you love most? How do you love? These kind of things are what people will watch and they'll know. It's my wife's birthday tomorrow, and we're gonna hang out. And I was messing with her, but she just kind of gave me the look. I go, hey, on Monday, what do you think about watching the Seahawks? And she gave me that same look that she did just now. Look, what if I'm doing whatever it is that I'm doing for food tomorrow, and I'm like, oh, gosh. My love is divided. What do you love? How do you love? Who do you love? Come to Jesus, the one who said, I am the creator of love. I am the founder of love. Indeed, God is love. Love God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and strength. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. Okay. Final two, in faith. Faith, it's a process, what you rely on. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. What do you have faith in? Is it money? Is it people? Is it Jesus? And finally, purity. And this one's got to be tough for us to hear. Pure. What are you listening to? What are you watching? How are you going about life? Oh, we're not married in the sight of the world, but before God, we're married. And so, yeah, we're sleeping together and living together, but in our hearts, we're married. You guys, that's not purity. And God loves you right where you're at. He's not going to leave you there. Move towards him. Repent. Well, the things I watch, it's not good, but it's funny. I know the music isn't amazing. I don't really love the lyrics, but man, that beat is just so slapping. Okay. If I turned off the song, you'd probably still sing the lyrics. And are they good? Are they pure? We got to move on. We're going to finish these final three verses, four verses, because I love math. All right. 1 Timothy 4:13-16. Until I come, devote. There's another word of intentionality, of discipline. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, which is coaching, encouraging, correcting, to teaching. Some of your translations say to preaching and to teaching. You don't just have to be up front, suited and booted, to teach and to preach. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them. Be in them so that all may see your progress. But dear friend Frank, who comes here second hour, he's 89, and he says, Pastor, I believe in the power of prayer. I'm like, sweet. He goes, I pray that you get better. And you're getting better. So good, he sees my progress. Thank you, Jesus. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. This isn't just salvation. This is from this present darkness. Look, I have a ton more to read for you, and I have to make it quick. So this same Paul who wrote this was getting ready to leave this church in Ephesus. And Timothy is at that church. If you don't remember that, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. He's writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of this church in Ephesus. Well, before he left all those people, they had this time on the beach, and it was beautiful, and it was tears. And in Acts 20:27-32, Paul gave a very direct warning and encouragement to these very elders. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or shepherds, elders, pastors, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it's the second letter, and the men are going through this, and I encourage you men, third Saturdays each month, we're getting together. But 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Well, in the ESV, it says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Friends, how are you going to move towards Jesus? Some of you need to actually quit pretending. You need to quit walking away from him. You need to repent and turn back. You need to take your foot off of the car that's going away from God and get headlong into the car that's going towards Jesus. Confess that he's the Lord. Nobody else is. Believe in your heart that he died for you and he rose from the dead. And you'll be saved. That's where you start. That's your first step to move towards Jesus. Nearly all of you have done that. So you need to commit to a plan to be intentional to grow, to godliness. He's doing the work in you, but he's calling you in, and it's time to quit ignoring him. So it's getting into one of those small groups. It's starting a small group for some of you. It's being more intentional with prayer, more intentional with God's word, more intentional with worship, more intentional with fellowship, with accountability. For some of you, you know that you have been given so much from God. He's brought you through so much. It's time for you to not pretend like you're perfect, but to say, I need to mentor somebody. I need to disciple somebody. I'm in a marriage that's been saved by God's grace, that's strong by God's grace. We need to mentor a younger couple. We need to help them. Well, I've only been married 5 years. There's some that have only been married 5 weeks. Dare I say, there's some that have been married 15 years that can learn from those who've been married five. Finally, commit to be the kind of example that shows people speech, life, faith, love, purity that honors Jesus. And do it all the time, not just when you're at church, because you are the church if you are in Christ. So if you're shaped by the gospel, you're called to be holy, holy, fully holy, and you can't do that on your own. God knows it. He calls you to him. Set an example in faith, in life, in purity, in love, in speech, and ask for help, because we need it. All of us. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you that you love us more than we can love ourselves. You're the greatest gift. Rather than all the stuff you can do, may we be celebrating you and know that following you and loving you is what we are made for. God, there's forgiveness that needs to happen. There's people that have hurt us and we've hurt people. Would we be about the business of reconciliation? God, you know where everybody's at here. Thank you that you choose not to leave us there. May we choose to join you in this great work of being shaped by the gospel. God, I pray this in your perfect name. Amen.